Good morning again.
Good morning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. First week in November, can you believe it? It's amazing. Starting a new series today that I'm calling Live to Give. Live to Give. Now, before you run out of here and go, oh my goodness, Mike's going to talk about giving, you know, and you start grabbing your pockets and you know, whatever, you know, just hold on. I am going to talk about giving and how God calls us to live to give, but it's so much more than just our finances. And here's what I've discovered. Last, you know, we just finished with a series called Joy Explosion, and I just encourage you to go back and listen to those messages and allow God to speak to you through the book of Philippians. But here's what I realized is that Kim and I, we find our greatest joy in giving. And that's more than just financial, you know, giving. We find our greatest joy in giving, you know, our time, our talents, and of course our treasures. But we find our greatest joy in just giving our lives away in service to God and to others. And we had great examples for that. Our parents were just great examples. They would give you the shirt off their backs. They were givers, and they were givers with no strings attached. And so I just loved to watch them as I grew up, and just how they were just givers. And it wasn't something that was new to them. They knew it was the example of Jesus. And so 1 John 3 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's such a reminder of my parents, especially my dad. It says this in 1 John 3:16. It says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone had enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." As I look at that and see Jesus' example of giving His life and how He calls us to that same type of lifestyle, to live to give. I've told you before, if you do a word study on the word give, it's used 2,285 times in the Bible. That, you know, it's more about, the Bible says more about giving than faith, hope, and love combined. And I used to be perplexed about that. You know, to be honest with you, I used to struggle with that. And I, you know, because why would the Bible talk more about giving than He talked about faith, hope, and love put together? It didn't seem to make sense to me, so I began to study really all those verses, and what I discovered is that giving is simply the practical expression of those three values. It's the way that you and I express our faith, our hope, and our love. When I give, I'm demonstrating love. And you've heard me many times say that you can give without loving. I mean, you can. People give all the time for different reasons, right? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Giving really is the heartbeat of love. You can't love someone without being generous to them because it's all about giving. Giving someone what they need, not necessarily what they deserve. That's love. That's the way God loves you and me. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." And this is what I know about my Jesus. Jesus is a giver. In salvation, in His Spirit, in His love, in His life, in His hope, in His healing, Jesus gave everything He had to everyone He met. He was a giver, not a taker. And He calls us to be a people that live to give. And as a parent, more than anything else, I always wanted my sons to learn that generosity, to be a givers, right? I didn't want them to be stingy in life. And really, there's two kinds of people in life. There's givers and takers. And I wanted my kids to be givers, to give generously of their time, to give generously of their talent, to be generous with their opportunities, generous, you know, with their money, generous with their resources, generous with their praise to God, to be generous in their giving affirmation to others, to live the giving life, the generous life, not a self-centered, stingy, internal, it's all about me kind of life. I wanted them to live an unselfish life, not a self-centered, egotistical kind of life. I wanted them to live to give. And that's why I love The Rock so much. If you're new here at The Rock and you wonder why there is a joy in here, I'll tell you why there is. It's because the people that you're sitting around are the most giving people I know. And so today, I want to talk about where that kind of lifestyle comes from, to live, to give. It really comes from the virtue of gratitude. And it's almost a forgotten virtue in the world that we're growing up in today. For example, there was this consultant who was working with a bunch of college graduates, and he took all these college students and said that, you know, and said that everybody in the workforce, there's one word that they use to describe this emerging generation into the workforce, and the word begins with E. And so we ask all these recent graduates, what do you think the word is that so many people use to describe you that starts with the letter E? And all these young hopefuls said, you know, energetic, excellent, and you know, when all through these different names that really describe their positive behaviors beginning with the letter E. And after they'd listed all these different words, the consultant said, actually, the number one most commonly used word to describe this generation as they move into the workforce is the word entitled. In fact, you know, millennials are labeled as the entitled generation. Those who feel like everyone owes them and they feel like we deserve more. And so we get that and we hear that all the time. Before us, older ones say, yeah, that younger generation, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. And we have to realize that we created that. We created that by our actions and our attitudes. A generation that feels very, very entitled, you know. And you might say, well, how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways that we did that. But, you know, one is that, you know, we protected this generation, right? I mean, when I was coming up, you could ride in the back of a pickup truck with 18 of your friends just hanging on and hanging out. You know, it didn't matter, right? And now, boy, you get into a vehicle, you buckle down with 43 different belt buckles. I can't even figure out how to buckle my grandchildren into their cars. It's impossible for me. Every time I have to relearn it again. So much protection. And that's not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing. Yeah, we wanted to protect, you know, our kids, right? I mean, you ride a bike, you got to have a helmet on, brother. When I grew up, we didn't know what a helmet was. And I don't get this. You ride a bicycle, you got to wear a helmet. You ride a motorcycle, you don't. I don't get that, but we were going to protect this upcoming generation, right? And there's other ways. I mean, you've heard this. Nowadays, back when we grew up, you had to actually win something or at least come in second place in order to get a ribbon or a trophy or something. Now, you just have to show up, right? And what it has done, it's built a generation of people that really feel entitled. But here's what I know. It's not just them, right? It's me. It's you as well. We all feel entitled, you know, in this world we live in today. I mean, for instance, have you ever been frustrated when you get home from the grocery store and you're not able to fit all the food in the refrigerator? Has that happened to anybody? You get so frustrated. Oh, my goodness, we're going to put all this stuff, right? Or maybe you get so mad because the movie is taking so long to download, right? I mean, we used to have to go down to the Blockbuster, stand in line, rent it before the other person did, right? Or how about this one? I am so over eating at all the restaurants near where I work at. I'm over that. Or, I hate it when my Apple Watch doesn't register the right distance when I run. It's going to be one of those days. Right? There's never been a more indulged, entitled people in the history of civilization. But we are also the most discontented and ungrateful generation. So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about the opposite of entitlement. I want to talk to you about this forgotten virtue of gratitude. So everybody say that. Say gratitude. Gratitude. Say it one more time. Gratitude. Gratitude, yeah. I want to begin with this verse in Colossians 2:7. It says this. It says, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And so I just want to ask you a question this morning. What would it look like for you to be a person whose life spills over and overflows with gratitude, overflows with thanksgiving for what God has done. And so in the next few minutes, I'm just going to give you really three words that I really believe that if we will grab hold of these, that we can walk out of here, you know, with a hope of living a life to give. And I'm convinced that if we put these words into play in our lives, it'll have a radical impact. And the first word is simply grace. If you're going to understand gratitude, you've got to understand the word grace. And you've got to begin to allow the grace of God to pour into every area of your life. And I really believe in the Christian community, we often throw around that word quite freely and quite frequently. We talk about grace a lot. But I'm also convinced that most of us really, you know, don't get its meaning and magnitude and the majesty of that word. There's so much in that one little word. And we often take it for granted, and we dramatically understate it. It's like calling the Grand Canyon just a hole in the ground. Grace is so big, and there's so much to it. In the early verses of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the fact that we've been chosen by God, we've been loved by Him, and we've been adopted into His family. He talks about grace in the context that God has now placed us in His family. Listen to his words in Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. He talks about this issue of grace. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins." And I love just that picture of being adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ, being adopted into the family of God. Now, I don't know what it means to be physically adopted, and some of you do, right? To have somebody that didn't have to choose you. The closest I can come to understanding that feeling is when I married Kim and her family just adopted me, right? I mean, I was just like one of the guys. I mean, I was like their third son, right? They just adopted me, and it was just this unbelievable feeling. And, you know, again, when my boys got married, right, and I got to just adopt my daughters, right, into my family. Or even with the students, just over the years, how just feeling like, I'm like their adopted parent, or I'm an adopted grandparent now. Ooh, that's gross, isn't it? And I feel a little bit of how Father God feels with His adopted kids. How He feels when His kids hurt, right? Or when they're successful. And it made me trust Him more, because it doesn't matter what I go through. He knows, He feels, He's a Father that cares. And that's the image of adoption. But it's an imperfect picture of adoption, right? Of course, our son Jake and Haley have adopted their little daughter, Ayla Grace. The strong princess of grace is such an appropriate word for her, right? Because Ayla Grace, she didn't have any parents, right? No home, no future. And when Jake and Haley adopted her, it changed everything for her. She is loved. She is provided for. She now has a future. And that's a picture of what happens, right? Because of our adoption by God. We're adopted. We're chosen and adopted into His family. We had nothing, and now we're blessed with everything. He has made us and brought us into His family. That's a better picture of adoption, but it's still an imperfect image of our adoption by God. Because Ayla was deserving, right? She deserved something good. But when God adopts us, it's more like this. Picture a criminal, a career criminal here in Lakeland. The guy has done everything that you can think of. And finally, there's three strikes, and it's over him, for him. And he comes before the judge, and the judge hears his case, and he's guilty, and he pronounces him guilty, and then he kind of throws the book at him, and he gives him the full sentence under the law. Is that unjust? No, it's fair, right? It's what should happen to him, right? Then after pronouncing the judgment, the judge takes off his robe. He comes around to the front of the bench, stands there with the accused and says, "What I'm going to do is to pay your penalty. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to pay your penalty. And not only am I going to pay it, but I'm going to let you live in my home. And not only are you going to live in my home, but I'm going to go through the formal process of adoption so that you might have the rights to everything that I have. And you're going to be part of my family." That's what God did for me and for you. You say, "Well, I'm not that bad, Monty." Really? Right? I mean, Isaiah says your righteousness, your attempts to be good in God's eyes are like filthy rags. God's not impressed with your righteousness, yet he chose you, adopted you. That's grace. That's grace. It's getting what you haven't earned. It's living a life that you don't deserve. You have been graced with something. And you can just be thrilled that God would allow you and would allow us to be a part of his family. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good, not because we've earned it, but just because that's how God is. He's for you. Today, right now, God is for you. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to come back tomorrow. This grace is not going to run out. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, where your life's journey has taken you. God is for you. And that's grace. That's grace. It's bound up in who God is. It's in his nature. It's his nature to bestow good things and grace gifts on undeserving people. That's who he is. That's his character. It's not about you being good enough to somehow get his favor. He unconditionally loves you and wants to grace you with a life you don't deserve because that's who he is. He's not a cruel taskmaster, you know, looking to beat you when you do something wrong. He's a loving father. And when you and I can begin to understand that, it changes everything on how you look at life. When you begin to understand how big and majestic and holy, how perfect God is, you understand how little and sinful you are, you begin to understand how desperately you need grace. And until you understand the darkness of your soul and that there is nothing in me to commend myself to God, until you understand that, you will never fully appreciate grace. But here's the good news. In spite of that, in spite of how dark my own soul can be, in spite of how big and majestic he is and doesn't really need me, he chooses. God chooses to love me. That is grace. It's grace. And so my prayer for you this morning is you will never get over what it really means that God has invaded your life with grace. Not because you deserve it, but just because that's who he is. So the first thing you've got to understand, if you want to live a life of gratitude, if you want to live to give, you have to let that grace pour in on us. And the second part is this. As grace pours in, then gratitude begins to fill up. When I really understand grace, gratitude is a natural byproduct. But I also know from my own experience how quickly I forget God's grace and can quickly move to grumbling and griping and complaining, right? I can focus not on what I have or what I should be grateful for, but what I don't have, right? And what I deserve. I mean, just think for a moment about Adam and Eve. Here are two people, right? The crowning achievement of God's creation, created in his image, perfect in every way, dropped right in the middle of the place the Bible calls paradise, a perfect environment. Everything was there for their enjoyment. The only thing God withheld from Adam and Eve was the tree in the middle of the garden. The Bible says that it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But everything else was there for their enjoyment. And so what became the focus for Adam and Eve? Yeah. It was all about the one thing they couldn't have. Not gratitude for everything that was theirs, but the one thing God had withheld. And we're so much like that. We're so quickly moved to grumbling. You ever find that you, as parents, that you have to remind your kids about this? Have you ever had this conversation with your kids where you say, you know, that room you live in is in a house I own, right? And the fact that you live here, it's all grace. See that bed? Grace. Those clothes you wear? Grace. Right? That TV in your room? It's all about grace. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look at us and say, you know that job you have? That's grace. Your health and all the years I've given you? It's my gift to you. The house you live in? It's all grace. So how about a little gratitude? And when we talk about gratitude, I'm not just talking about being polite. Gratitude is so much more than just being polite. I think about that forced gratitude that we impose on our children at Christmas when they get a lousy present from the grandparents. I'm one now, so I'm about ready to give some lousy presents, right? And we give that look at them and say, you better say thank you. Anyway, right? Even if you don't know what it is, I'm not talking about that kind of gratitude. I'm talking about the kind of gratitude that resides voluntarily deep in your soul, that creates joy and appreciation, that makes you less petty and less critical. And so this morning I want to kind of just paint a picture of that kind of gratitude. The kind of gratitude that the Bible talks about when it says, let your life overflow with thankfulness. So let me just give you three words that kind of maybe help you connect the dots on really what gratitude is all about. First, gratitude. In order for gratitude to be the kind of gratitude the Bible talks about, you got to have the right perspective, right? It's not dependent upon circumstances. Fundamentally, true gratitude has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. It has nothing to do with having a job or not having a job. It has nothing to do with having your health or not having your health. It's not dependent on circumstances. I know that when I move over to that side of grumbling and complaining, I focus rather on what I don't have than what I do. Right? I mean, is that true in your life as well? When you begin to complain because of something you don't have? Last time I went to the movie, I was standing in front of the popcorn place And this person was in front of me, and they were getting a bucket of popcorn. And all of a sudden, the guy just starts going off on the girl behind the counter, and the attendant there, and just, you know, yelling at her and talking, you know, down to her and everything. So upset, so mad, you know. And it's like, what in the world is going on? He's just getting popcorn, you know, and just going on and on and on. And, you know, and so I begin to think, you know, I think I'm going to trip him when he turns around and kind of walks back. I think that's what Jesus would do, probably, you know. I mean, he was ugly, right? And so he turns, and I kind of smile at him, like, ah, you know. And I walk out, I go, what in the world was going on? And she said, well, he was upset because I overfilled his popcorn. And I went, wow. We lose perspective, right? And we forget of how we've been blessed. I went to Guatemala on a mission trip couple times, and when I came back from this last time, when we came back from Guatemala, I never use the words I'm starving anymore, because I don't know what it means to starve. I mean, I know what it means to be hungry. I know what it means to go without food for a little bit. I also know what it means to grumble and complain about that, right? Kim's shaking her head yes. I don't know what that means, but I don't know what it means to starve. And I gained a new perspective. I gained a new perspective. And I don't say that stuff to make us feel guilty, but to help us realize how incredibly grateful and thankful we need to be. We have much reason to be thankful. And that puts life into perspective. Let me kind of help you with that by introducing to you a guy that maybe you hadn't heard of much. His name is Habakkuk. He's a very obscure book in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk, in the first couple of chapters, Habakkuk starts off with complaining and grumbling to God. He's complaining, you know, it kind of says, to God, I find myself praying all the time and nothing really happens. You ever been there, right? Nothing really happens. It doesn't seem, you know, to do any good. I look around, it's all kind of violence and injustice going around. It seems like, you know, the wicked people are prospering and, you know, and the good people, the righteous people are suffering. God, what are you going to do about it? God, when are you going to show up? And he's got this long list of complaints about God. But if you skip over to the third chapter, in verses 17 and 18, look at what he says. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And if you've never read the book of Habakkuk, you would begin to question, you know, what happened? What happened between chapter 1 and chapter 3? And really, absolutely nothing. Nothing in Habakkuk's circumstances changed. Nothing in the situation changed. Nothing, as far as we know, you know, in his world changed. The only thing that changed was his perspective. For him to be able to come now and say, hey, if there are no grapes and on the vine, no crops, no olives, no sheep, no cattle, yet I will rejoice, yet I will be joyful. Listen, in this world, gratitude will always have a yet. There will always be something to be grateful in spite of. It's all about our perspective. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And people are always asking, Monty, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for me? Well, here it is right here. It's very plain. God's will for you is in every circumstance. Give thanks. In the painful ones, give thanks. In the disappointing circumstances, give thanks. You know, in the circumstances that bring us joy, give thanks. Yeah, God's will for you is to have gratitude to say thanks. In fact, God wants you to be thankful when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, and until you feel like it. He takes it seriously. And he says, if you're going to live to give, you must have gratitude. Not focused on what I don't have, but grateful for what I do have and for God's purpose in my life. It's all about perspective. The second word is kind of a weird one. It's protection. And I want to just talk a minute about what it means to guard your heart with gratitude. In Christian life, there are many things which are kind of spiritual diseases of the heart. There's a number of them, right? But I believe the prescription for healing of the heart is found in large doses of gratitude. Ephesians 5:4 says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You know, when I read that verse, I think, what does thankfulness have to do with obscene language or crude jokes or inappropriate talk? And here's what I think Paul is saying. When you place in your heart gratitude, when thankfulness fills up your soul, it will change what comes out of your mouth. It holds at bay inappropriate kinds of talk in your life. And I think it can be true of many areas of our lives. Let's say, for example, you might be struggling with a critical spirit, which is symptomatic of an ungrateful heart. And my advice to you would be work on gratitude. I mean, do you find yourself prone to criticism? Begin to look for those things which you appreciate and are thankful for. Maybe some of you are struggling with bitterness in your marriage, and when you and your spouse begin to get into a little argument, you feel that resentment begin to well up inside of you. My encouragement is look for ways to be grateful, thankful for who they are and what they do, and begin to express out loud your appreciation and gratitude and see what God begins to do in your own heart. Maybe the issue is one of pride. You really find yourself kind of thinking it's all about you. You find yourself kind of self-promoting yourself. My suggestion is to focus on gratitude. When you focus on gratitude, you soon begin to realize it's not all about you at all. Anything you are, anything you have, is all by God's grace, and it's a gift. And so there's no reason to be prideful. I mean, you just read through the Psalms over and over. David and the other psalmists focus on the greatness and the glory of God, and their thankfulness causes them to put themselves in proper perspective. So you might be focusing this morning on materialism. You know, it's all about the stuff out there that you want. Well, the antidote is gratitude, which leads to contentment, which says that the stuff of this life is not what really matters at all. It's the stuff of eternity that matters. So no matter what the issue, gratitude helps those things, to keep those things at bay in our lives. So guard your heart with gratitude. And then let me give you one other word that explains this gratitude, or helps us in this quest to live with gratitude. It's the word practice. And by that I mean staying in the moment. Because here's the good news. You get to choose whether you'll be a grateful person or not. No one else controls that, and no one else can take that away from you. And one of the lessons that I'm continuing to learn is that my gratitude is linked to my ability to stay in the moment. Let me explain. Life in our culture moves very fast, right? And if I'm not careful, I will blow right by all the opportunities that God wants to inject gratitude into my heart in. And so we need to learn to linger long enough to be thankful. Kim and I were coming home from Birmingham on Friday, and I was driving, and so we were about 6 hours on the way back, and I was tired, and as we were driving, I was kind of working on this message, thinking about gratitude, thinking about thankfulness, And so then I finally get to a rest stop. I got to really go to the rest stop. So I wheel in there and I slide in there and I jump out and I run into the men's room and the dude that's cleaning the men's room is there and he's got a little tape across. He says, "Hey, don't come in until I'm cleaning right now." And so I'm standing there going, "Come on, bro. I only need one stall. Come on, And he's, "No, oh, just hang on. And so I'm losing it a little bit. I'm getting upset, right? That's how quick gratitude, that's how quick thankfulness goes. And so I'm going, "Bro, you could do this at another time. And so finally he rolls his stuff out and I walk in and do whatever I had to do. And while I'm in the middle of that, this is how crazy God is, right? In the middle of that, he says, "Monty, you were just working on a gratitude message. And I had blown right by, right through somebody." Actually, did that this morning when I came here and they were painting the parking lot. Right? Did it again, just boom, that quick. And so I just kind of lingered a moment. And I walked out and he was standing there. And I just said, "Man, thank you for what you do. Thank you for keeping this place clean for us. It's awesome to be able to go in there and, be all clean." And it gave him the opportunity to just begin to share and open up his life and, begin to tell his struggles and the things going on in his life. And so the next, after 30 minutes, I'm sitting there still talking to this guy. Not that long, but I mean, it was long. Kim actually came out and she starts and gets into the conversation. But it's just the power of being thankful, right? And sometimes we have to be careful because we won't stop. We won't stop just for a moment and just say thanks. Kim and I were with our grandbabies, and we had both of them this week, and one's laying on her chest, one's laying on my chest, and they're asleep, and that's pretty awesome. We're going, "Wow, this is pretty cool. This is pretty nice." And I don't know if you know this, but it's really nice. They're really beautiful and sweet when they're asleep. And so we were really thankful, right? And then at that moment, but just to stop and to say thanks, right? I think about it sometimes when we do communion around here. We pass the bread and the juice out quickly, right? And I just wonder, do we really take long enough to linger and stop and say, "Thanks. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for your shed blood. Thanks that you died on my behalf." Because listen, until you learn to linger and stay in the moment and appreciate and say thanks, you're never going to be a person marked by gratitude. We have to begin to make gratitude an attitude, thankfulness an attitude. And some of you need to realize that your circumstances may never change. Some of your pain may never go away, but your attitude can change. Your circumstances may never change, but your attitude can change. Thankfulness, gratitude is an attitude, and it starts really right the first thing in the morning when you wake up and you say, "Good morning, God, I am thankful for," and you begin your list. I love Psalms 92. It says this: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love, God, in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-string instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Just to wake up in the morning and thank Him for His faithfulness and thank Him for His unfailing love. And then just begin to praise Him and worship Him. And what happens is a thankful attitude begins to rise above our circumstances. So here's my challenge as we begin this month of November. I want you to make an inventory of the reasons that you're thankful. We've made these gratitude journals for you, a prayer and scripture guide to gratitude. I want to make sure if you didn't get one when you came in, make sure you get one when you go out. And through this month of November, I want you just to kind of go through this. And every day, I want you to write down three things that you're grateful for. Every day. And don't repeat them. New ones every day. Right? And do that for 30 days. Also, as you kind of read the devotions, it has some other things that you can do. But do that for 30 days. And on day 31, let's talk about that. Because maybe your circumstances haven't changed, but I almost guarantee your perspective will. It moves you from the grumbling and complaining where God doesn't want us to be to thankful and grateful, which is God's will for us. So make that list. Do it daily. Express your thankfulness. Then begin to let people know and begin to turn those blessings, you know, turn them into praise, right? So that they don't turn into pride. Because what happens when you begin to realize all that you have been blessed by God with, if you're not careful, you will get prideful about that. So make sure you're singing and worshiping and turning those into praise before they turn into pride. Give Him the praise He deserves. So let's practice that right now, all right? Hold up your left hand. Hold up your left hand. Yeah. Kind of wiggle your fingers. Now look at your, you know, kind of look at your hand. If you have a left hand that works and moves, it's something to be thankful for. Right? It's something to be thankful for. It's a gift. On my left hand, I have a watch, which, you know, with a preacher, that means absolutely nothing. I know, it's 11:30, but every time that second hand ticks, right, it's a gift. It's a gift. Because no one of us in this room ever created 1 minute of life. God says it's a grace gift to you. It's a gift. And on my left hand, on my ring finger, I have a ring. It symbolizes a gift of a relationship. Somebody who in my life, who has been in my life for 36 years and more, you know, and we've shared a marriage together, and it's certainly not perfect because I'm a part of it, but it's a gift. It's a gift for which I ought to be grateful. Stay in the moment. Practice just saying thanks for the little things. That this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He doesn't say yesterday because you can't change it. He doesn't talk about tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But the one thing we own is what we do with this day right now. Right now. So I want to encourage you. Will you be willing to make this day a no complaint day? And move from just a day of thanksgiving to a life of thanksgiving. And really ask God to help you to become a person that lives to give. So when grace pours in and gratitude fills up, the thing that happens after that is generosity begins to flow out. When people realize that they get to live a life that they don't deserve, when their life has been invaded by the grace of God and they're filled up with gratitude, you know what happens? It begins to show. It begins to show in their faces because they smile more, right? It begins to show in their words because they're kinder in what they say. It begins to show in their actions because, you know, now they become more loving and generous people. There's a direct link between my ability to love and the depth of my gratitude. There's a direct link between the depth of my gratitude and the understanding of grace. And when your heart has been transformed by grace, and when your heart is filled with gratitude, you cannot help but express it in loving acts and generous deeds. And so how do we do that? We express love to the people that He loved. To the people who were created in His image. People who He cares about. Those are the people that we express love to today. Grace pours out. Gratitude fills up. And generosity begins to flow out. And it starts with grace. When you and I realize how much we've been forgiven, how much we are loved, how much God has graced you with a life you don't deserve, it fills up your soul with gratitude. And when your heart gets full of gratitude, it can't stay put. It works its way out in generosity. You become a more loving person, a kinder person, kinder person. It all starts with grace. When grace flows in, gratitude fills out, and generosity flows out. May that be your story as we step into this new week. As you live your life to give. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for every person in this room. And God, I pray that if there's a person who has not yet entered into that personal relationship with you, who has never personally experienced that grace, I pray that today would be the starting point for them. I pray that as we go from this place, God, we would become more aware of your grace, that our hearts would be full of gratitude, and that you'd help us to be more generous as a people, to love those that you love, to really live, to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.